This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Preborn. For $140, you can provide ultrasounds to 5 women in crisis pregnancies. Call now, 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229 or janetmefford.com.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Thank you so much for joining us. Hell is empty, and all the devils are here, so said William Shakespeare. And today there might be a fair number of theologians who would agree with him. There's no fire and brimstone. There's no everlasting punishment for the wicked. Or maybe there's a little punishment, but then God will annihilate unrepentant sinners. So anybody who talks about the terrors of hell is misinterpreting the Bible and is basically a crazy nut just trying to scare you. Take, for example, this quote from modern heretic Rob Bell, who said this: at the center of the Christian tradition since the first church have been a number who insist that history is not tragic, hell is not forever, and love in the end wins, and all will be reconciled to God. Well, we don't take our cues on hell from modern heretics. We trust God's word on hell. And what does the Bible say? Daniel 12 says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Jesus Christ in Matthew 18 said, it is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And the Lord in Matthew 25 gives us the parable of the sheep and the goats. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So today we are going to tackle this unpleasant but critical topic, the biblical doctrine of hell. What and where is hell? Who goes there? And why does God punish unrepentant sinners forever and ever? This is what we're going to tackle today with Dr. Don Kistler. He is a Bible teacher and author, founder of Northampton Press, which reprints some of the best Christian literature published anywhere, focusing on the Puritans, the English and American Puritans, and he is going to school us today on the doctrine of hell. So good to welcome you back to the program, Dr. Kistler. How are you?
All right, thank you. Always nice to be with you, Janet.
Well, it is wonderful to talk to you again. I'm going to start out with a quote for your reaction from Rob Bell. He has so many go-to quotes on this subject. He also said this: heaven is full of forgiven people. Hell is full of forgiven people. Heaven is full of people God loves, whom Jesus died for. Hell is full of forgiven people God loves, whom Jesus died for. The difference is how we choose to live, which story we choose to live in, which version of reality we trust. What do you say to the notion that hell is full of forgiven people?
Well, if they were forgiven, they wouldn't be there.
Yes.
I mean, hell is for the impenitent, not for the penitent. And like you said, we don't take our clue from Rob Bell. He is obviously wrong on a number of issues, and this is just one. But it sells books, and that's what he's trying to do. He's been very successful at it.
Yes. Right. And the fact that he's successful indicates there is an appetite for that message, right? People don't want to believe in hell. They don't want to think that anybody's going to go to a lake of fire and suffer eternally. Isn't that the stuff of Dante? Isn't that outdated in 2018?
Well, I'm not sure when truth becomes outdated. If it's true, then it has no date on it.
Yeah.
There was a line from a movie years ago with Jack Nicholson and Diane Keaton where she was fond of him, but she found that he couldn't be trusted. And he said to her in one frame, listen, everything I told you was some version of the truth. And she said, truth doesn't have any versions. That's a great line.
Yeah, that's true.
Truth isn't outdated. It has no expiration date. If it was true 1,000 years ago, it'll be true 1,000 years from now. If it's not true, it never was true.
Right.
The biggest argument for hell is not whether or not Rob Bell believes it, but the fact that Jesus believed it.
Amen.
And no matter how many you get on Rob Bell's side, Jesus trumps all that.
Right, right.
He talked about that more than he did love.
Which a lot of people don't realize, yeah.
Hell and judgment was first, angels was second, money was third, and love was fourth. Hmm. So if they want to say, my God is a God of love, well, your God's also a God of hell and money and angels and things like that. But It's the thing people say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And one-third of that formula is completely irrelevant to whether anything's true or not.
Right. The I believe it part, right. God said it,
right.
That settles it.
It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. The Russians don't believe in Disney World. That doesn't mean there isn't one.
That's for sure. Well, you know, I have heard so many arguments over the years trying to downplay hell or minimize hell in some way or even somewhat deny hell. One of the things that people tend to do is they'll say, well, you have different words for hell in the Bible and you have references to Sheol and you have references to Gehenna. And so we really can't look at hell as your caricature of some lake of fire. What do we need to know, biblically speaking, about how the Old Testament and the New Testament looked at this issue of hell and eternal punishment, the realm of the dead? How do we sort all of that out?
Well, they are right that there are different words. One verse will say, I went down into the pit. Another one will say, Hades. And it could mean the grave. It could mean Sheol. Or it could mean literal hell. I mean, Revelation talks about a lake of burning fire.
Yes.
A fire that's never quenched in Isaiah and then again in Matthew. So the fact that there are different words for different places does not mean that this one doesn't mean what it says.
Right.
I tell people that the Bible means exactly what it says unless you have good reason from the Bible to believe it means something different. And there's plenty of reason from the Bible that hell is a literal place. Jesus talked about it as a literal place. We published a book by the great John Bunyan, writer of Pilgrim's Progress, called Sighs from Hell, S-I-G-H-S.
Great book.
And it's based on the parable of Dives and Abraham. And the interesting thing is, Jesus never calls that a parable. He uses actual names. He has people conversing with one another. In other places of Scripture, he'll say, Jesus told this parable to illustrate such and such. But in this one, it says he just flat out told the story.
Yeah.
There was a certain rich man, and then he names him,
right.
Lazarus.
Right.
These are real people. It's a real hell. The punishment that the tax collector is feeling is real fire. In fact, Bunyan says, there's no fire on earth that's comparable to the fire of hell.
Wow.
He said, if a person could go from a fire in this earth to the fire of hell, the fire on this earth would seem like a fire painted on a wall by comparison.
Mm.
So I don't know why people think that somehow in this century we've decided that the first 2,000 years of Christian church history didn't know what it was talking about.
Yes,
other precisely. Than a desire for it not to be true.
Right, right.
I have a grandson that likes to play hide and seek, and all he does is turn his face to the wall, and that means that if I can't see you, you're not there. Well, that's what people are doing with hell. If I don't believe it, it can't be true.
Yes. Right. Well, isn't this sort of indicative of this new statistic we're hearing all the time about Bible illiteracy? How much of that do you think tends to be the problem, coupled with the fact that you don't often hear sermons on hell from the average pulpit?
It is true. I remember Larry King did an interview with Joel Osteen one time. I couldn't give you the day and year of it, but it's on YouTube. Where Larry King confronted Joel Osteen with never talking about sin or hell.
Right.
And Joel Osteen says, well, people can get that anywhere.
Ooh.
And I was trying to think of what universe is he operating in? Anywhere, you can't get it anywhere.
Right.
They asked evangelicals, what's the one thing you would never preach about? I'd never preach about hell. That'll offend people. So we don't care if God's offended as long as a visitor is.
Yes. Well, we don't want to offend people, but I guess there's some kind of twisted logic there. We don't want to offend people by talking about hell, but we're willing to let them go there because we're not willing to warn them of the consequences of not repenting of your sin and putting all of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's just such
a... offensive?
Yeah, I mean, it's incredible. We're going to pick up the discussion after this break. Dr. Don Kistler with us, talking about the doctrine of hell. Stay with us here on Janet Meffer Today. Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to your health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? Well, we're happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you will access health care so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $199 a month for a single, up to $529 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit lightyourliberty.com. That's lightyourliberty.com and regain control over your healthcare costs. 855-585-4237 or lightyourliberty.com. Together, we're changing healthcare for good. I like to read, and whenever I can, I like to read the Puritans. John Gerstner once said that the Puritans constituted the greatest movement in the church since the days of the apostles. That's quite an endorsement. I'd like to recommend a publisher committed to the writings of these godly men. It's called Northampton Press. Men such as Jonathan Edwards, Thomas Watson, Jeremiah Burroughs, and John Bunyan are just a few of the great preachers they've put back into print for us. Many of these titles have not been available since the 1600s, but now they are in print. These books have been retypeset, slightly updated for modern readers, and printed in such a way as to last hundreds of years. I can personally recommend them to you, having read many of them myself. Mention Janet Mefford in the comment section of the order form and receive a free copy of the book Law and Liberty, A Biblical Look at Legalism with any purchase. For more information, visit their website at northamptonpress.org. And remember, it's N-O-R-T, hamptonpress.org. We are back on Janet Mefford today. Thank you for joining us. One of the things that we must do as Christians is to preach and believe the whole counsel of God, not just the parts that we find to be inoffensive, but also those parts that are very difficult for anybody to hear. And certainly the doctrine of hell is one of those doctrines. But we absolutely must believe God's word on this because it has eternal implications for people we know and people we love. Dr. Don Kistler is here with us talking about the doctrine of hell. What would you say, Dr. Kistler, are some of the most troubling things you've heard about hell? You had mentioned Joel Osteen on with Larry King a number of years ago. People might be familiar with that interview. But for example, we have all sorts of ideas about hell that have sprung up. The doctrine of annihilationism, that you won't really be there forever burning in a lake of fire. You'll eventually be annihilated. Or this idea that when you go to hell, you're just in a Christless eternity. I hear that all the time. Or hell is just a separation from God. What do you do with all of those euphemisms, as I call them, about hell? How do you correct those biblically?
Well, I think the only way you can correct them is to confront them with what the Bible says. For example, if hell will ultimately end in annihilation, then the term everlasting punishment has no meaning.
Right.
I mean, eternal fire. Eternal never ends. Everlasting means it lasts forever. Jesus believed that hell would be eternal and that it would last forever. And when he talked about it, he used the illustration where the worm never dies and the fire is never extinguished.
Yes.
And the illustration there is the worm, Skolok, which used to feed on the corpses of dead bodies, and once they had consumed all the flesh, the worm died. Well, Jesus says here the worm never dies because the corpse is never consumed.
Right.
And the fire is never extinguished, which if there was annihilation, the fire would be extinguished. So that's one thing where people say, hell's not a lake of fire, it's just separation from God. And the person in hell would scream, give me separation from God then.
Right.
That would be heaven to an impenitent sinner. But the problem is that defies the biblical doctrine of God's omnipresence.
Right.
If God is everywhere, there's no place that you could be separated from God. And David asked that question in the psalm, where can I go from your presence? If I go to Sheol, you're there. If I go here, you're there. That was an argument when I was a pastor. A lady said, I just can't believe that God would want to be there. I said, if God's not there, what's the punishment? You've right. got a sinner perfected in his wickedness with other sinners, and they get to keep on sinning, and there's no punishment. Who's punishing if God's not there?
Yeah.
In fact, the Puritans called God the hound of hell, that he is the blessing of heaven and the curse of hell. Same God, just a different object for his manifestation. And when people say, well, I can't believe that a God of love would ever do such a thing to anybody. But what they don't understand is, all their life, these people have said to God, leave me alone. And then God said, okay.
Right.
And people say, that's not fair.
Right.
How is it not fair for God to give people exactly what they've asked for?
Mm.
They don't want to be in his favorable presence, so they spend eternity in his malevolent presence. That's what they want.
Yeah, under his wrath. But now, as to the length of time we're talking about, which is eternal, there are those who are confused about that and say, why does hell have to be eternal? Why does it have to go on and on and on and on with no end? What is the reason for that?
Well, because the sinner can never repay God for the dishonor they've done to his glory by an eternity of punishment. Mm. And just as heaven is eternal, I mean, why couldn't the reverse argument be this? Why does heaven have to be eternal? Why can't God just say thank you and put them out of existence?
Yes.
Because God's an eternal God. He's infinite. His love is infinite. His wrath is infinite. And the punishment for sin has to be infinite because it's against an infinitely holy God.
That's it.
If one sin deserves a hell all of its own, how many hells does the number of sins an impenitent sinner has added up? Yet. He still is alive, a comedian named Steve Martin. Went as a wild and crazy guy.
Yes.
And he had a routine where he was talking about dying and going to stand before God and being condemned to hell. And he says, well, how bad can it be? How many sins have I committed? 1,000,006? Well, most of us do that in a couple of days' time.
Probably, yeah.
You know, Romans and Revelations talks about a sinner and the book of Jude, a sinner being punished for all his ungodly sins, not sin, period. And here's another myth that people say, well, the only sin you'll be punished for is that of rejecting Christ.
Yeah.
What?
No.
Where'd you ever get such a notion as that?
Mm.
You'll be punished for each and every sin. If every cup of cold water given in Christ's name will have its reward, every sin committed against Christ's name will have its own punishment. And Romans talks about piling up wrath against the day of wrath. Jonathan Edwards, who preached as much about this as anyone, said that every sin the sinner commits is a stick he's throwing on his own fire in hell to make it all the hotter.
Oof.
That's pretty graphic imagery.
It is, very sobering. Well, I think of James 2:10 in this, where it says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. That verse always bothered me as a little kid because I thought, well, I'm trying to be so good and I'm trying to obey the Lord and I'm guilty of all of it. But this goes back, though, to the nature of sin, doesn't it? The fact that we have inherited sin from the very beginning because of the fall of Adam.
And we have this idea, I put it in a little couplet, well, sin's not that bad and God's not that mad.
Yeah.
But almost every theological error will break down over the doctrine of sin. That's the thread that will unravel the whole theological sweater. If we don't have a good, sound doctrine of sin, we're going to be off on just about everything else.
Right. Well, as you said, and I think you said it very well, the fact that we have an infinitely holy God is why we need to have an infinite hell. The other thing is that, why did Jesus need to suffer the way he did to pay the price for our sins so we could be forgiven and inherit eternal life and become heirs of God if sin were not that serious? The fact that God himself sent his only begotten son to die on the cross, that should show us exactly how serious sin is to God. And yet, I don't know how much we really reflect on that.
Well, when I talk about this, I have a series I do on the character of God. And we look at the love of God and the converse side, that God loves himself primarily.
Mm.
And that's why he must hate anything that's not like him.
Yeah.
He loves himself. He can't love that which is opposed to him. because there's something of acceptance in love. And God can't accept something that's the opposite of what he is. But anyway, I talk about the cross. The greatest manifestation of God's love for sinners is the cross. The greatest manifestation of God's hatred against sin is the cross. And I contend that Jesus suffered more on the cross in a finite period of time than sinners will who endure God's full punishment for eternity.
Wow.
Because at some point on the cross, God said, that's enough. And Jesus said, it's finished.
Yes.
The sinner in hell will never hear that. One, because he continues to sin. It's not like he becomes a good guy once he gets there.
No.
One of the popular illustrations the Puritans used, Bunyan used it, Christopher Love used it, a number of them did, and I don't know who originated it, but it was the idea that if the sinner in hell was in a jail cell and had bars on his windows so that he could see out, and outside of his jail cell there was a pile that contained all the grains of sand and specks of dust that had ever been in the history of the world. And every 10,000 years, a bird flew in and took away one grain of sand, so the sinner could have hope. But the word forever breaks the heart. There's no bird taking away grains of sand. That pile will never get any smaller. And one of the miseries of hell will be the realization that after you've been there for 10,000 suns burning out, you'll realize you're not 1 second closer to getting out than the moment you got there.
It's just stunning to think about that, and to think that people we know and love may be heading there. This should fuel, obviously, an intense desire to preach the gospel to people. What do you think is missing? Do you think that by not talking about hell the way that we do, that that is part and parcel of what is affecting our lower level of interest in missions and evangelism today?
If we took it seriously, there are several reasons that we should be more evangelistically minded. One is, and Bunyan brings this out in his book, that in the story of Dives and Father Abraham, Dives says to Father Abraham, please send someone to my brothers so they don't come to this place. And Bunyan asked the question, why would he care? And the first thing people said, well, he loves his brothers. And Bunyan says, no, he doesn't. He's in hell. There's no such thing as love in hell. Well, then why would he care? Because he knows that if his brothers come to hell, his punishment will be increased based on his sinful influence on them.
Ooh.
So now you don't need to go to church today. Let's go to the beach instead. That will add to your torment in hell if that was any part of that other person's not coming to Christ.
Oh, my.
But the other thing I think for evangelism should be, one of the reasons we should be so aggressive, is because as soon as the last elect person is saved, we're out of here.
Yeah, that's such a good point. Hang on just a moment. We do need to go to a quick break. We'll be back with Dr. Don Kistler talking about the doctrine of hell. Stay with us. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Preborn. For $140, you can provide ultrasounds to 5 women in crisis pregnancies. Call now, 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229 or janetmefford.com. We hear back on Janet Mefford today. If anyone worships the beast in its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, these worshipers of the beast in its image and whoever receives the mark of its name. This is just one of many passages in Holy Scripture that refer to the everlasting punishment that sinners receive in hell. And there's so many other passages we've been discussing with Dr. Don Kistler, who's our guest, talking about the doctrine of hell. We were discussing a little bit before the break regarding evangelism, Dr. Kistler, and you were talking about the influence that those in hell have had on other people, their sinful influence on other people. This was something that you've brought out before. When you talk about the extent of hell, the degree to which those who are in hell or are going to be in hell will be judged, that's one of the things for which you say impenitent sinners will be judged for their sinful influence on others. But you also talk about impenitent sinners being judged for the amount of light that they had on earth and rejected. Can you speak to that particular guilt that those in hell will have if they went to church, if they'd heard the gospel and they rejected it, that that is something for which they will be held accountable?
Well, there are about five things that I'm aware of, and there could be more, but a five that come to mind. One is the number of sins. Every idle word will be brought into judgment.
Wow.
So the number of sins. What's an idle word? Well, he was like, he was like, whatever. How's that for an idle word?
Very idle.
Yeah. Then the gravity of sins, because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about degrees of sin and correlating degrees of punishment. The greater the sin, the greater the punishment. Third is the amount of light a person had and rejected. So how much, and it's not just what did you avail yourself of, but what was available to you that you did not avail yourself of.
Yeah.
And here's where preachers are going to be judged horrifically for not preaching the gospel. I was doing a question and answer at a conference one time with the late Dr. John Gerstner, and someone asked him, are you concerned about that poor innocent native in Africa who's never heard the gospel? And his response was this: which one of them is the innocent one? But he said, yes, I am concerned, but not nearly as concerned as I am with people who go to church every Sunday in America and have still never heard it.
Right, right. That's very true. That's very true. But you know,
how to get along with your mother from the life of Moses is not a gospel sermon.
No, it certainly isn't. It certainly isn't. And something else you mentioned just a few moments ago, I want to pick up on this because I think this is an important thing. When you talk about impenitent sinners in hell being held responsible for the gravity of their sins, the seriousness of their sins, we live in a culture where I hear all the time Christians saying there's no sin that's worse than any other sin. And it always makes me cringe because I say, even under the law that we have, we understand that there are degrees of sins. You don't give the same punishment to a shoplifter that you give to a murderer. So how is it in eternity?
That's Old Testament, too.
Well, right, right.
Manslaughter was not as bad as first degree murder.
Right.
I mean, and we've taken that biblical concept into our own culture. And that's where Jesus said to Pilate, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin.
Yes.
So if we had nothing else than that, we'd know that there are sins and greater sins.
That's true.
And that's from the lips of Jesus. How you dispute that, I don't know. But again, in Matthew 5 through 7, if you do this, you have this punishment. If you do a greater sin, you have a greater punishment. And then you add to that the number of sins. I mean, just take a Hitler who's guilty of the murder of at least 6 million people. One murder is enough to go to hell over. How about 6 million?
That's right.
And even Paul seems to suggest that the individual body parts used in sin will be punished more severely than other body parts.
Yeah.
They did that in the Old Testament and the New. If a man was a thief and wouldn't stop, they cut his hands off. I mean, what does that say about a liar? Or a fornicator, or a gossip. You know, those Paul said, do not present the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness.
Yes.
Which leads me to believe that the individual members will be punished more severely than non-offending members.
Wow.
I did ask that to Dr. Gerstner one time if he thought that was a valid argument, and he said, Jonathan Edwards would say, it is fitting.
It is fitting. Well, now this brings up a really important point. When we talk about the everlasting punishment of the wicked in hell, God's wrath being poured out for eternity on impenitent sinners.
And as you said, it's done in the presence of the Lamb.
Right, exactly right. That there's no lifting of the doctrine of omnipresence with God, that he is there, but he's there in his wrath, not in his favor. But this points to an important thing, and that is the fact that we are dealing with God being just. Right? So people will say, hell is so mean. How could a God of love punish sinners this way? Isn't this justice? When you talk about Hitler finally getting what is due to him, isn't that something that's ultimately good?
Yes. One of the things that Edwards pointed out was when God punishes sin, he's adding good to the evil because he's bringing justice. Everybody is familiar with Edwards' sermon, "The Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." Edwards did not feel that that was his best sermon. He felt that his best was one on Romans, the justice of God in the damnation of sinners. And in that, he speaks exactly to what you're saying, that it is just with God to damn sinners eternally. And he points out, for years God has reached out to you and you have rejected him. Is it not just now for God to reject you when you call out to him? I particularly like the end of that sermon where he tells his congregation, it would be entirely just of God to open the gates of hell and drop you in this moment simply for your sloppy way of worshiping him today.
Wow.
What preacher would have the nerve to say anything like that today?
Nobody. Nobody. Very few. There might be a few men that we have out there who would speak that way, but it's not popular. You're supposed to do 7 steps to having a better marriage or better kids or a better household, what have you, which is fine, but that's not the whole counsel of God.
No, it's not.
And that's...
Now, I'm not saying that this should be something you preach every week.
Yes.
But it should be something you preach when the text calls for it. You can't avoid it. Romans talks about sins not all being the same, that homosexuality is just about as low as it gets, it says.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible never says that all sins are the same. Now, let me say it this way. All sins are equally damning, but they are not all equally heinous.
Yes, right, right.
Does that make sense?
Yes, it sure does. It sure does. You're in trouble for all sins, but they're not all equal in the effect that they might have and how seriously they affected God's holiness and offended him. So, yeah, I understand completely the heinousness of sin. But again, we have to look hard at ourselves, don't we? We think we're pretty good. We're pretty good. We're good people. We're not Hitler. We're not Stalin. We're not Trump. Wink, wink. I mean, you know, whoever happens to be saying it, I'm a pretty good guy. God is, you know, God's in with me. God's down with me. He's cool with me because I'm cool with me. This is...
And we think that he grades on a curve because we do by comparing ourselves with other people.
That's right.
Well, I'm not as bad as Ted Bundy.
Yes.
Well, when did Ted Bundy become the standard for good?
That's right.
You know, the Bible says they who compare themselves with themselves are not wise.
That's true.
I can always find somebody who looks worse. And I can always find somebody who looks better if I'm willing to do that.
Right, but the standard is God and his holy, perfect, sinless character that cannot stand to look upon sin. And we need to take that really seriously. One of the things I want to talk about when we come back is what hell will be like and how we should speak with and pray for sinners who we don't want to go there. We'll come back with Dr. Don Kistler talking about the doctrine of hell. You're listening to Janet Mefford today. socialism is being purposely dressed up in Christian choir robes by once trusted and very influential church leaders. Their gatherings are growing in numbers as they shelve the true gospel and replace it with a false one known as the social gospel. What is this agenda to undermine the influence of Christ across the world? And whatever happened to powerful biblical Christianity? Noted producers Judd Saul, Trevor Loudon, Curtis Bowers, and Pastor Kerry Gordon of Cornerstone Church have joined forces to create enemies within the church, a hard-hitting international documentary that will reveal the plans and the players behind this movement and shine a bright light of restoration and hope upon Christ's church. We encourage you to partner with Enemies Within the Church and help them complete this important project. To learn how to help and to stay updated about the film, go to enemieswithinthechurch.com. And while you're there, be sure to enjoy a sneak peek of the movie. Go now to enemieswithinthechurch.com. That's enemieswithinthechurch.com. Enemieswithinthechurch.com. I like to read, and whenever I can, I like to read the Puritans. John Gerstner once said that the Puritans constituted the greatest movement in the church since the days of the apostles. That's quite an endorsement. I'd like to recommend a publisher committed to the writings of these godly men. It's called Northampton Press. Men such as Jonathan Edwards, Thomas Watson, Jeremiah Burroughs, and John Bunyan are just a few of the great preachers they've put back into print for us. Many of these titles have not been available since the 1600s, but now they are in print. These books have been retypeset, slightly updated for modern readers, and printed in such a way as to last hundreds of years. I can personally recommend them to you, having read many of them myself. Mention Janet Mefford in the comment section of the order form and receive a free copy of the book Law and Liberty, A Biblical Look at Legalism with any purchase. For more information, visit their website at northamptonpress.org. And remember, it's N-O-R-T, hamptonpress.org. On Janet Mefford today, talking about the fires of hell. Yes, we are, because the Bible does. This is something that is uncomfortable and not very politically correct sometimes to discuss the eternal punishment of the wicked, but God discusses it. And as my guest, Dr. Don Kistler, has pointed out, Jesus talked about hell and judgment more than he talked about anything else. So we must discuss it as well. Let's get down to brass tacks here, Dr. Kistler. For those who are listening, and I'm sure there are some listening who say, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. If I were to die tonight, maybe I would go to hell. What will happen to me, Dr. Kistler, if I decide I don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ? I'm not really interested in being a Christian, being a religious person. I think those people are hypocrites and I don't want to be part of the church anyway. What will happen to that person if he dies tonight? How does it all work?
Well, the moment a person dies, he stands before God in judgment, good or bad. And if he has the righteousness of Christ imputed to his account, he's immediately put into the favorable presence of God. And he will know pleasure like he's never known it before. In fact, and again, I quote Edwards a lot because he said so much about this, although Edwards spoke about the beauty and excellency of Jesus Christ more than he did hell, which nobody can believe, but it's true. But he said, if a person lived this life in abject poverty and knew nothing but misery, pain, torment, and suffering every second of his existence and went to hell, the first moment in hell would make life on this earth seem like pure ecstasy by comparison. And by same token, if a person had nothing but the finest things in life and never knew anything negative and had the best of everything, the first second after he died, the first moment in heaven would make the life on this earth seem like pure hell by comparison.
Wow.
It's very hard to conceive of, and I think that if we had heard it from the lips of anybody but Jesus, we wouldn't believe it.
True.
But when you talk about everlasting fire, fire hurts. You know, in this life, we can take so much pain and then we pass out.
Yes.
There'll be nobody passing out in hell. And it never ends, and it keeps getting worse all the time. And the sinner in hell is perfected in such a way that he's, I hate to use the word endure because you can't endure it, but you can't escape it.
Yes.
And then not only there will be your own personal suffering, but there will be the agony of all the people around you, the screaming, the gnashing of teeth, and it's all in darkness. I mean, when you hear weird sounds in the dark, that's scary.
Sure.
Hell's a place, it's called the everlasting darkness, and there's no escape. I used to be a high school teacher, and I'd talk to kids about their behavior, and aren't you afraid of going to hell? No, because that's where all my friends will be.
Yeah.
Well, you won't have any friends in hell, you ninny.
Right, right.
Friendship is a positive virtue. There's right. nothing positive about hell.
Right.
It's just increasing torment, ever-increasing, with no alleviation whatsoever. It's not for rehabilitation. It is simply punitive forever.
Right. Either you pay for your sins for eternity or you trust the one who did it for you. That's
yeah.
the choice that you have to make. So for that person who's just heard your description, which is true, who says, how do I escape the fires of hell? What do I need to do to be saved?
I need to turn to Christ and I need to say, Father, forgive me, the sinner, not a sinner, the sinner. Sometimes I'll be lecturing at a seminary and some student will say, you know, who killed Jesus, the Jews or the Romans? I said, neither one. What do you mean? I killed him.
Right.
I'm the reason he's dead.
Right.
I can't worry about the Jews or the Romans. I'm the one. Because if nobody else had sinned, he'd have had to come to die to redeem me. I'm the one you ought to be angry at. I used to have a dorm counselor in college, Janet, who went on to be somewhat of a well-known writer and thinker. And he used to teach a Sunday school class, and he told this story about an alien being who came to Earth and said, I'm from Planet X up here, but I don't know anything about your planet. Tell me something about Earth that would make me impressed. And the guy says, well, the Patriots won the Super Bowl last year. And the alien said, that's all you've got? We eliminated competitive sports years ago just because it stirred up passions in people. Well, we cured cancer. Now, we stopped all disease. Have you people not done anything here? Nothing good ever happened? Well, Jesus came here. Wait a minute, what? Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus? Yes, that Jesus. Oh, my goodness, he never came to our planet. You must have thrown a parade. You must have had a worldwide celebration. What did you do? We killed him. I did it.
Right. It's true.
And until I'm ready to say that, I'm just hoping for group salvation. Well, we're all sinners. Yeah, we knew that already. How about you?
Yeah.
This is why I think, Janet, in any discussion, well, there are too many denominations. Yeah, true. What are we going to do about your sin? Well, but there are too many versions of the Bible. Yeah, what are we going to do about your sin? That's always got to be what we keep coming back to. What are we going to do about your sin?
That's it.
And a person has to deal with sin.
Yeah.
Because until you deal with sin, you can't deal with the Savior. I need God to forgive me of my sin, and I need Christ to give me his righteousness. And it's both.
Yes.
It's not just having my sins taken away. It's having his righteousness given to me.
That's it. Yes, because if you have all of your debt wiped out, which is what Jesus did for you when he atoned for your sin, you're to zero now.
You still have to have merit.
You have to have merit to get into heaven, and you have to have the righteousness, the merit that Jesus Christ earned for you. The great exchange is he takes my sin, I get his righteousness. It's the best deal you'll ever get, and you don't deserve it at all, and you better take it while you still can.
And that's a blue light special Kmart can never match.
For sure. For sure. That, you know, this is the thing. When I despair sometimes when I think about people I love who don't know the Lord, and many of them who are in rank rebellion, they don't want anything to do with Jesus. They don't want anything to do with admitting that they're sinners in need of salvation. But it drives me to pray for them. Because I feel such a helplessness. I think we all share this, don't we? When we consider particular people we know who are headed there apart from God's mercy, but God is willing to save people who cry out to him. That's the most crazy thing of all, is that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. And those who cry out to him in faith, He will be faithful to save. Why would you not want to run to him and admit your sin and your guilt, understanding that you will be forgiven if you do it?
If you don't think you're a sinner, you're the only one alive who doesn't believe that.
Right. That's right.
There used to be a man called the Chaplain of Bourbon Street. His name was Bob Harrington. And he talked to the trollops and the drug dealers and the pimps about Jesus, and he talked to them about hell. And somebody asked him one time, aren't you afraid you're going to scare people off? And he said, where am I going to scare them to? Hell number two?
Yes.
Hell number three?
Right.
I mean, what's the worst that can happen?
Right.
And when people say, you know, I don't believe that stuff. Well, what if you're wrong? Are you willing to base your eternity on, I hope that's not true? If I'm wrong, okay, I miss out on a little bit in this life. If you're wrong, you're damned for eternity. Are you willing to take that chance?
Yeah, it's a big gamble. It's a big gamble. And when you talk about hell being eternal and the fact that you're there and you're continuing to be in agony for the rest of eternity and there's no escape, you better get it right. And this goes along with what I talked about earlier, the person who says, what if I die tonight? All of us could die tonight, Dr. Kistler. We don't know how long we have on this earth. And those who say, well, I'll become a Christian, but I'm going to wait until the last minute so I can have everything that I want up until then. We don't know when we're going to have our time come up. And that's why it's such an important thing to settle with the Lord.
It really is. And there's nothing more important. You know, catching the latest episodes of Blue Bloods is not that important. But being right with God is of the utmost importance.
It certainly is. Well, this is why I think it's imperative that if you're a pastor listening, if you are somebody who just serves in the church, maybe you're an elder or you're on the board, or you're just somebody who sits in the pews every week, just a regular Christian, we need to talk about this because there are real people headed for hell and they need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to hear how they can be saved. And if you are one of those people, don't delay. Today is the day of salvation. Well, Dr. Don Kistler with us. So good to have you. DonKistler.org. Is his website. Check out Northampton Press for wonderful Christian literature. And thanks again, Dr. Kistler. Always a pleasure to have you here.
Thank you, Janet. Already looking forward to the next time.
You got it. Me too. Thanks again for being here. God bless you. And God bless you too. Thanks for joining us here on Janet Mefford Today.